Today about walking in the light. You know that the central theme of Christianity is the cross of Jesus Christ. And we're into what the most of the church world knows as the Lenten season. It's the time leading up to the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, those weeks before that. Now people are always giving up things for Lent. And I've got this big suggestion today of what we can give up for Lent. Sin. So I want to help us take a step with that. Why give up some little thing? Why not give up something that'll help you? Right? Those little things, God might take notice and think that that's really sweet of you. But if you get rid of your sin, you can be set free and God can get the glory. If we understand that without the cross, we don't have anything. A lot of people want to preach a crossless Christianity. And they want to have a Christianity they make up their own way. As I was reading just this morning, that Rob Bell, who is a man who used to pastor a large church, and he wrote this book where he declared that there's not a hell. And he's become a very controversial person. And more recently, he said on a program, how can we expect to succeed going in this time by a book that's 2,000 years old? The same way we can expect to succeed by putting all of our faith in the cross, the blood of Jesus, and what he did there. No, it is not in good ideas. It's not in new ideas. It's in the way that Jesus Christ gave for salvation, deliverance, in every way. Now, without the cross and without his death on the cross, there is no Christianity. Our faith is not in being good people and trying to be righteous. Our faith is in what Jesus himself has already done, which makes us righteous. And we are forgiven because of what he did on the cross. He died in our place, and the shedding of his blood cleanses us from the power and the penalty of sin. God put all our sin upon him and declared us righteous in his presence. And this is the great liberation that is ours in the cross of Jesus Christ. Now, that is the truth, and that is the whole crux of Christianity. But I want to talk to you today about how to get to it, how to get hold of it, how to make what he did there yours, how to make that power become the power that sets you free and delivers you and redeems you completely, as he promised to do. In 1 John 3:5, and you know that he was manifested to take away our sin. Everybody say, take away. Take away. If you take something away, you don't have it anymore. This is Jesus' idea about sin, that he wants to be taken away. He doesn't want to teach you how to live it, live with it. He doesn't want you to buy another self-help book. He wants you to find out how to take it, let him take it through what he did on the cross. And in him is no sin. It is not to hide our sins. Jesus didn't come to hide our sins, nor to ignore our sins. Some people think grace means Jesus ignores your sin. That's not grace. Grace is that he gives you power to be delivered from a sin and to take our sins away. He paid a tremendous price. Now here's the whole thing. If you don't know how awful sin is in God's eyes, look at the price Jesus had to pay for that. He paid a tremendous price to completely deliver us from the power of sin. And he did this to restore us to relationship with our Heavenly Father, because sin is the separator between ourselves and God. He takes us out of the kingdom of darkness and, in his own words, translates us into the kingdom of light. The scriptures not only says that there is no sin in him, it also says there is no darkness in him. No darkness. God's not compatible with darkness. No darkness in him. So the cleansing of sin takes us out of darkness and places us in the light, where he is and where we can have unbroken fellowship with him. A lot of Christianity teaches something like that the grace of God is going to keep God from seeing what you're doing. It kind of reminds me of the little child who says, closing his eyes, "You can't see me now." Isn't that what it's like? And just because you've got a cover up, which you have mistakenly understood as a cover up, doesn't mean that God can't still see you. Now I want to show you a wonderful scripture, and I want you to make this a key scripture. It is a key scripture for getting the power of the cross into your life. In 1 John 1:5-7, 1 John, the Johns are over there before the book of Revelation, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. "This then is the message which we've heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie, and God, and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Christ Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin." This is a very, very powerful scripture. Mel Tari is the first person who taught me about this scripture a number of years ago. And he told the story about how in that revival where so many miracles happened in Indonesia, they were going from church to church. Only when they went from one church where miracles happened, they came to the next church, and it was like God had put a lid on the whole thing, and the service was as dead as it could be. And they asked the Lord, "What is the problem?" And the Lord showed them that one of the men had had a falling out with his brother. And they had agreed on a humph spirit to continue between them. Did you ever have a humph spirit? Humph, I don't believe that. Humph, I ain't go along with that. Humph, he can believe what he wants to. You can't humph at your brothers and sisters. You just can't do that. That's called out of fellowship. In fellowship doesn't mean everything about them is perfect. It means you're going to love them anyway. And it means that you're going to be loving and kind and wish the best for them anyway, right? So they had this thing working between them, and it shut down the working of miracles. Why? Because it grieved the Holy Spirit. And you can't have you can't have miracles without the Holy Spirit. So the Lord showed them what they needed to do. He said, when you were walking in the light, you had fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ was cleansing you from all unrighteousness. Therefore, everyone was in the light, and you were in my light, and the miracles were free to flow. But when you plugged up the pathway of light, then you shut off your miracles. And he said, but it's so very easy. The simple way to get back into the light again, it says that all we need to do is to bring our sins to the blood of Jesus and put them under that blood, and he is faithful and just to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But he says that we have to confess those sins. If we say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness and choose not to walk in fellowship with each other and with God, then we're not doing the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with each other, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. You know that your sin, your hump spirit, is healed simply by putting it under the blood of Jesus, asking his forgiveness, and it's over. You'll be tender-hearted again. You can be, I don't care how hearted you are, your heart can become tender again. But you have to be willing for that. This then is the amazing means of applying the power of the blood of the cross. It's through walking in the light. Walking in the light means walking in the truth. It means being open and not hiding our sins. It means bringing your sins into the light where the blood of Jesus can cleanse them. I feel so sorry for people that have never found out about the power of the blood of Jesus. This is a process which many are ignorant of. And yet it is the crowning power that connects our darkened hearts with the glorious light that emanates from his cross, where his blood was shed. Recently, there were three separate individuals, and I thank you, who sent me a prophetic word spoken last Sunday by Prophet Chuck Pierce. Among other things, he said to watch for a move of the Spirit of God coming out of Northeast Tennessee. Not just East Tennessee, Northeast Tennessee. You know, the history of revivals will show us that. Oh, and also he said that putting it in on the Jewish calendar and so forth, that it should be happening in the month of March. Well, we'd love to see that happen. The history of revivals will show us that when God's getting ready to move, the Holy Spirit starts to stir in hearts a desire to draw near to God. And this is accompanied by a sense of wanting to unburden ourselves of sin and a willingness to confess our sins and repent. Everybody say, confess. And this is because God is light and there's no darkness in him at all. And the Holy Spirit is the one sent to do the will of God and to bring men to Jesus. Notice in the scriptures in 1 John that walking in the light is what is characterized by being in fellowship with one another. Unforgiveness, grudges, resentment, dishonesty, prejudice, all these things display the fact that we are not walking in the light with one another. And these are the things that he wants the Holy Spirit goes ahead of the move of the Spirit that God wants to bring and starts getting hearts ready so that we can be in the light, so that we don't block the pathway of that light into our midst. How many of you would love to be in the midst of a move of God? A little bit, sometimes a little bit like my father used to tell a story about a drunk man that was walking with one foot on the curb and one foot off. And a man came over to him and said to him, "You need to change your way of living. Don't you want to go to heaven?" He said, "No, I don't think so." "Oh, come on, surely you do." "No, no, I don't believe so." "Don't you want to go to heaven when you die?" "Oh, when I die, yeah, I thought you were making up a load right now." I believe a lot of us would like to have a revival, but not put together with God working on us. A few brave souls are still hanging in there. Well, think about it a minute. Now, think about it so you can hear me better. What if you had to repent of some things? Would that be the end of the world, huh? It's not going to kill you, is it? What if you found there were some things in you that need to be different? That wouldn't be a total shock, would it? Well, let's just get real. We're people. We're human beings. And we're wanting to find the way to get the power of the blood of Jesus from the cross to ourselves. In James 5:16, it says, "Confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that you may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much." One of my books on revival gives the four points of having and keeping revival. It might be good if you could remember these or jot them down. And the first one is, this is by a revivalist who'd seen many revivals. Number one, openness. Number two, brokenness. Number three, prayerfulness. And number four, faithfulness. Now, brokenness, some people confuse it. Brokenness doesn't mean that somebody tossed you on the trash heap and you're not worth anything. Like, you know, this plate's busted, I can't use it anymore. It's not that kind of broken. It's the kind of broken that comes from thinking you know everything, you have everything, you can do everything, you're doing just fine, and you find out one day, voila, that wasn't true all the time. There's a breaking of the mind. There's a breaking of the will. There's a breaking of the emotions where people go through things that gets them off their high horses, brings them down to earth where the rest of humanity lives. Brokenness. You can't really trust people that haven't had some measure of brokenness in their life. You know, Jacob, from the day he had the wrestling match with the angel, walked with a limp the rest of his life. The Jewish people celebrate the limp that he walked with. That's what we need to celebrate. Not even that he met an angel, but that he got a limp. So that now he no longer trusts himself, but he's learned he can't trust himself, and he only trusts God. Prayerfulness and faithfulness, you understand it, but openness is the other thing. Openness. Some people, you know, we have become so fearful. We've become so self-preserving. We're so afraid that someone might take advantage of us. Well, quit fearing that. They will. Just don't fear anymore. Of course you'll be taken advantage of. All of these things are going to happen to you in life. But the Scripture says we've got to be open anyway. In the body of Christ, we have to be open with each other, or we can't find that wonderful power that emanates from the cross to make us really free. Another one by Evan Roberts, he has four characteristics of revival. One, obey the Spirit promptly. Two, confess Christ publicly. Three, put away all known sin. And four, put away all doubtful habits. Isn't it something how we'll go so long with something that's doubtful? But the Scripture says if you do things you doubt, it's sin. And so, and putting these two together, don't you see that to make the way for revival, it is putting yourself in a position where you open yourself up, where you allow things to have a breaking effect on your life. Be willing to get the sin out of your life, and those habits and practices that you've been involved with that are either wrong or they're doubtful, now's the time to get them out of the way if you want to be a part of the next move of the Spirit of God. You know, the price of revival is not... Now, this will encourage you. The price of revival is not necessarily long nights of prayer or excruciating sacrifice, but simply humbling our pride to repent of sin. That clears the way. It gets the darkness out so that the light can come in. I remember in New Zealand where we had revival in 1985. I was told by one of the leaders after the revival broke out, one of the leaders said to me, "You know, we have prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed for revival here, but we never knew we had to repent." See, some people think that revival is going to bring repentance, and repentance brings revival. It starts with a few people that are willing to repent, and before you know it, the fire starts blazing and the rest get caught in it. And I just say, "Lord, I'm a candidate. And when I choose to be among the first, I take the lid off my soul. And I say, Lord, whatever is there that you're working on, make it clear to me so I can confess my sin, repent of it, and be delivered, set free." Openness. Everybody say openness. This is why we've got to choose to be open to actually have revival and maintain it. Openness is one of the great keys of revival. Openness means I take the lid off my soul rather than hiding my sin. It not only means I'm honest, it means I open myself to God's way of both walking in fellowship and walking in the light. There's a word for those of you that have certain habits, addictions, besetting sins that you haven't been able to get rid of. This word today will show you how to break that. Hallelujah. Some people say, "You know, I just can't. I just keep falling back. I've done this before, but I just keep falling back." But have you done it God's way? Because He's got a way that works. Just wishing you were set free won't make you free. And crying over your sins doesn't make you free until you repent. But the enemy tells us that we should fear the consequences of being open. Now, I am not saying that the church now should start standing up and confessing all your sins and all your temptation. We don't want to hear it. I'm talking about no big confessions that are public and take us down into all of your fantasies and da da da. It's not about that. You know, let's look at it this way. It's just not any of you, but some people are weird. And wherever you are, and if someone else has something you don't have, they're weird. And when they find out what problem is you have, you're weird. Well, let me tell you what's weird. Sin. And these things that go on inside of us, we're all just a little bit weird. We've all got little areas that God needs to deal with. It's not, by the way, temptation is not sin. It isn't. It's a part of the way that God makes us strong and shows us how to stand against what the enemy wants to do to us. The enemy tries to tell us that the consequences of being open may be worse than just continuing in our sin. Fears like, what will they think of me? Now, I'm talking about two avenues of confession. So I try not to confuse us today. There's confessing to God what your sin is. And bring your confession. The psalmist said in Psalm 51, when I kept silent, my bones roared. You know, keeping silent and not confessing your sin before God puts you in a terrible shape. You know, I think this is how people, I mentioned earlier in my message, I think this is how people that fall to perverse doctrines, I think this is how it happens. They hide their sins and their habits. Then a spirit of deception comes in. Before you know it, they agree with that deception. Let me tell you why we hang on to our little doubtful habits or ones that are even not doubtful. Wrong habits or the little sins in our life, the things that we wish people didn't know about. Let me tell you why we keep hanging on to those. They comfort us. They meet the need of the flesh, be it laziness or lust or whatever that drive is in the flesh, that little habit you have of giving into that is what you need to be delivered from. Fears like, what will they think? What will they say? Will they think less of me now? Two ways that we would confess. One is that you need, the Lord has shown you something in your life that needs to be made right, it needs to be changed. And you know that you need to confess that, especially if it's a really serious nature or if it's a sexual nature or something like that. Go to a very mature Christian or someone in leadership and confess that sin and get them to pray with you and to show you how to walk this thing out. That's one way. That's one. The second one is, if you have sinned against someone, go to that person that you sinned against and confess to them. I did such and such, and I need to ask your forgiveness. I confess I've had a wrong attitude about some things, and I want to make that right. So we confess to God. We take our needs of confession. In some cases, we take it to a mature person, someone in leadership. Or if we need to ask someone's forgiveness and confess our sin, we go directly to that person. It's tremendous, the power in confession. If we let the devil tell us that there could be consequences that would be worse than keeping it a secret and letting it keep on working in there, you know what's going to happen? You're going to make a place for it to hang out. And then it's going to bring in buddies to hang out with it. And before you know it, that thing that was just a little secret has now grown into a big one. And some people keep their little secrets their whole life, and it hampers them from ever reaching their destiny. That's why you have to deal with it. You know, if you go on to know the Lord, you're eventually going to hang that thing up. So my counsel to you is get rid of it now so that you don't have that time of misery between this time and when you finally do it. Why not just get free from it now? You see, there is a way to get rid of these bad habits and these bad ways of acting and talking and being and thinking. If we buy into the devil's lie, it's a basic lack of trust in God. The lie being, it's worse to confess than it is to conceal. Being open and confessing our sins is God's way. Hiding our sin began in the garden with Adam and Eve. It's man's way of trying to deal with it. It's a fig leaf religion. Hiding our sin simply keeps us in that sin that separates us from fellowship with God. The enemy is able to hold us in this lie because we haven't lived long enough to experience the full-blown consequences of withholding the truth. What I just then said was, you haven't had the experience of putting up with something a long time and not getting rid of it and reaping the consequences. You haven't been there yet. That's why you're so slow to be open about it. Did everybody understand that? If you'd had a few really rough bouts like some of us had, then you know what can happen by nursing that sin. If you let it keep going and it touches everything in your life, don't think it's just, I've got this one little area, otherwise I'm a nice person. You know, I'm a hard worker and I'm really a worshiper and I do all of these things, but people just make me so mad I just can't keep from telling them off from time to time. See, that's not a little side trip you go on. That's who you are. You're an angry person. You know, John the Baptist said, now the axe is laid to the root of the sin. You need to get rid of that sin. Because anger, hatred, murder, they all go in a progression line. Couldn't you just kill people sometimes for the things they do? That's what I'm saying. That's why you're angry. You just want to kill them, sort of, kind of. Hiding our sin simply keeps us in that sin and separates us from fellowship with God. Now, the enemy is able to hold us in this lie because we haven't experienced something bad enough yet to learn that lesson. The consequences of concealment are far worse than the consequences of confession. Holy Spirit, please. The consequences of concealment are far worse than the consequences of confession. When we hide secrets, they grow stronger. Keeping them in the dark gives them a place to thrive. While the enemy assures us we should not risk confession. Isn't it amazing? Don't risk talking to the Christians, whatever you do. And by all means, don't tell the truth to the pastor. There couldn't be anything any worse. But when you have a secret, it doesn't just stay in your own bosom. It affects every relationship you have and the way you look at life and how much you trust God. It's one of the main blockages to fulfilling your destiny. I'm just making a plea for stepping out into the light today. And as James has already told us, hiding our sins is one of the things that keeps us from being healed. Confess your faults one to another that you may be healed as you pray for one another. He says that we must confess, pray for each other. Then we can become righteous men who pray fervently because we are no longer stymied by the accusations of the enemy that we're not fit to pray. This is one of the main reasons that people don't have good prayer lives. They have little things niggling around that they know need to be made right. And it keeps them from being confident. Now, that doesn't mean that people that are confident don't have anything wrong with them. It means they've learned how to put it under the blood anytime it comes up. But they've also learned, you know, we have to deal with our own sin. No one else can deal with my sin. They can make up rules, but they can't deal with my sin. So the psalmist said, when I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. Psalm 32. Confession opens the door that causes us to touch the tremendous power of the blood of Jesus, which was shed on the cross. And confession is not just to relieve your own conscience of sin, sinfulness that you feel. Actually, genuine confession is the first step toward repentance and reconciliation. It clears the whole atmosphere around you. True confession leads you back to the place where you really make things right with the other person. That brings us back to the scripture that says if we walk in the light, we have fellowship with one another. If you only confess things to God, some people say, I trust God. Now I'm just going to confess things to Him. Well, I think you need to be careful where you confess what. But if you don't have anybody or a few people that you can confess your sins to, you need to get some friends. And you need to develop some relationships of trust. If you only confess things to God, you don't walk in the light with each other. Reconciliation then will not come. And the enemy wants to keep trust from ever being rebuilt between you and the other person. Genuine confession will lead to genuine change. It's God's way of keeping us in the light with each other and with Himself. So if we understand this, I think currently we have some examples of how something in a person's life doesn't seem to be very big, but eventually it caused a news anchor to lose his job. Brian Williams, maybe the most popular, among the most popular and trusted news anchors. Recently, it has come out that he has embellished his stories, making himself looking like more of a hero than he is, telling things that were not true about situations. And I was watching an interview, they wanted to know why, or they weren't interviewing him, but they were asking each other, why would he do this? Why would he? Well, my goodness, we do that because of pride. That's easy. There's something inside a person we want to make ourselves look better than it is. Hey, I don't want the things in my life to get any tougher. So I'm not making up any stories that are worse than what I go through. I think maybe some people think their lives are not tough enough to impress anybody. What a thought. The new administrator of the VA, who was hired to straighten out all the deception and hypocrisy and cheating in VA hospitals, was pressed for the truth about something he simply said in passing to a veteran. He just said it in passing. I saw him say it. I saw it on TV. He said, oh, you were in special forces? I was too. But it wasn't true. We are sort of a funny nation. I think it's funny. We put up with all manner of adultery, fornication, nudity anywhere you wanted, all kinds of crazy things. But you better not tell a fib. We're a little funny in that way. I guess this might tell you how important it is to walk in the light, to walk in the truth. Because we're not going to let that guy say he was in special forces when he wasn't. Now why did these two men have this? Why was it exposed like that? Because it was little something that had been in there. And they kept it a secret and they didn't get help for it. You need help. If you're glossing things over to make yourself look somewhere, trying to make people think that you're something that you're not, you're really needing help from that. But the VA man said, he implied that he was in the special forces when he actually was not. And he said, someone asked him why he did that, and he said, well, I don't think I was thinking in my mind at that time. And I thought, is this anything like what is? if the truth comes out and you don't have the courage to say, that's the truth, I did that, then you'll say all manner of goofy things. That you never say any other. What is this? This is an extreme effort to hide rather than to just simply confess it. He could have just simply said, I said that. And I said it because I thought it would make me get along with the person better. But you know, it was a lie, and I shouldn't have said it. I think people would have said, okay, that's all right. We've all done dumb things. But when you just give an answer like, I don't think I was thinking in my mind, it's not anything you can hold on to. It's sort of like trying to nail Jell-O to a tree. It just doesn't work. So hopefully, I've given you the blessing, the power of this, and the reality that this is what God gives. Now, the world has all kinds of ways for us to get ourselves fixed. But as you see, a lot of us still need some more fixing. But what we need to know, what is God's way? How should I confess my sins? So let me say this again so that it's really clear. The two ways that our sins should be confessed. One is confessing to individuals that we have sinned against. The other is confessing our sins to a mature person or a leader or a minister so that they can help us pray and receive deliverance from our sins. There's no shame in that. There is no shame in confessing your sin. This function is an accountability action. You make yourself accountable to another person. An important principle to understand is that we confess to those that we have sinned against. It could be your spouse, your boss, your friend, a whole group of people. You need to make that right. I remember one day when Sam Monk stood and just said the Lord had shown him, I believe he said that he didn't really love his brothers and sisters the way he should. Simple, short. He felt that he had done this to the whole body of believers, and he just confessed it like that. Well, that's a simple thing. Without bringing out a whole lot of things that don't need to be said, you just simply confess. This is an attitude in me that God has shown me needs to be changed. And the confession of it is powerful to get that change, to bring genuine change. The confession must be accompanied with prayer. You know, he says, confess your faults one to another and pray for one another that you may be healed. So pray before you go to confess to this person. And another thing that I wanted to say that I've been involved in, by God's grace, a number of revivals through the years. And I've seen some of these things botched pretty badly too. I've seen people do things like, and I wanted to confess to you that I've had a bad attitude towards you, but the way you act just makes people so angry. Now, always remember this. Confession is not about them. It's about you. And you're not going to straighten them out. You're going to unburden yourself of your sin, and you're going to get it right with that person, if possible. So don't go into some big long explanation of how they cause you to do what you've done. Just simply say, I felt this way. By the way, the scripture says, don't let the sun go down on your anger. And John and I have walked in this. And I'll tell you another thing. I always want to make sure, Joan could, everybody's around us could tell you that John and I are not people who argue. But just a thing of maybe not showing a concern over something they're concerned about, or not paying attention, being insensitive, things like that. But I want to make sure before John goes out of the house that he knows I love him, he knows how I feel about him. You wouldn't ever want him to run into an accident or something, and the last time you saw him, you didn't confirm your love. We need to walk this way. And just don't go to bed angry, even if you have to stay up all night. Because you know why? When that gets down in there, it'll start taking root. And it gets bigger, and you start running the movies in your mind. I should have said this. Next time I'm going to say that. Well, I'll say this, and that'll get him. I occasionally will have the enemy just sort of be kind of tired or whatever, weary or something. And the enemy occasionally comes and says, want to see some home movies? I got one of your favorites here. This is about the person that treated you so awful. You said you you couldn't live long enough to understand why anybody would do that. Now, let's go to this movie again. And I learned, after a period of time, I learned to say, shut up. It's forgiven. It's behind me. It'll do no good. I don't want it on my mind. I'm not interested in what you have to say about it. Why did you bring it up? Get out of here. No, in Jesus' name. So just don't rehash it. Just don't keep running those things. The thing to do, if you're having a problem with it, confess it. Hey, go to the person that you trust and say, you know, I'm having a battle with this. I need to confess it. I need to get it out where I can deal with it. And I want you to pray with me about it. Pray before you go to confess. Pray for the person to whom you're confessing. Have a prayerful attitude and be humble in your confession. And don't be joking about it, because this is time to be serious. I've had people come like that to me and say, I guess you know what I want to talk to you about. I think, well, you know, why in the world would I know what you want to talk to me about? You know, they've lived in this maybe 10 years. So I guess you know what I want to talk to you about. I said, well, no, you can just go ahead and tell me. I really don't know. Well, you know the kind of person I am. I said, I just know you're somebody Jesus died for. That's what I know. If you try to sugarcoat your confession, you're only prolonging the agony and giving mistrust a place to continue. People won't trust you if, when you come to make your confession, you sort of kind of say it, but not really. Well, don't bother. If you're not ready to say it yet, just pray some more. I think I heard one of the people in question by the TV anchor make an attempt to reveal and conceal at the same time. I think that's what he was doing. You know, I think Brian Williams said it was wrong because I said it wrong because I remembered it wrong. But he also embellished a number of other stories. So a clear statement could have been, I began to embellish the stories I was telling. I need to get to the bottom of why I do this, because it's deceiving, and I need to ask your forgiveness. Wouldn't that have been clean? That could have started a revival at the TV place. And the man who was just thinking in his mind could have simply said, you know, I said that, and it wasn't true. And I need to deal with myself. Even if it's not a Christian, I need to deal with myself about this and change it. That's the only kind of people you can really trust. Confession has the power to heal us, because we get our sin out. I think it was the great revivalist. What's his name, Jane? Charles Finney. That's the one who says, get your sin out by the neck and look at it. I just see a turkey with half its feathers gone. Yeah, you're my sin, you ugly looking bird. You've got to get mad at your sin. You've got to get disgusted with it. I have a sin of tongue tangling today. Confession has the power to heal us, because we get our sin and faults out into the light. Light has the power to make darkness shrivel up and die. And confessing to someone more mature who can help you, Galatians 6:1 says, those that are spiritual should restore the weak. And those who hear, now let me talk to you about those that are listening to the confessions. Those who hear the confessions need to be sure to guard their own hearts against judgmental spirits and attitudes. You did that. Galatians 1 says, guard your own heart, lest you be tempted. Think about it. It's possible that someone could confess a sin that you haven't committed yet. It was a joke. Almost nobody got it. We could have a pride because they're confessing in an area. I actually have heard people say that. I don't see how anybody could really. The grace of God is deeper in you That's why you can't see it. Please, church, please know that it's the grace of God that keeps us from going. I wept all the way through the worship service today. And I just thought, oh, I'm so glad that I get to serve a Savior like this. That I get to know a Jesus like this. That He's done all this, that I can come and just worship Him and get closer to Him. It just so touches my heart, these things that He's done for me. When I heard this man that said that about a book 2,000 years old, I found myself weeping this morning because I believe that 2,000-year-old book with all my heart, because the grace of God has been multiplied to me. Confessing your sin is not about nitpicking. If it's just some little tiny thing, let it go. But if it's something that matters, get it out and deal with it. When the saints go to mumbling and grumbling. But thank God, hey, my page here says I've only got another paragraph. Isn't this wonderful? So we want to be careful when we hear that confession. And by the way, be sure, let me say it this way. Proverbs 28:13 says, there is mercy for those who confess and forsake their sin. We need a lot of mercy. Sometimes I've had people say to me, I'm thankful that you're so merciful. And I say, no problem. I'm building up a mercy account. The scripture says, blessed are the merciful, they shall obtain mercy. And see, I know that I'm going to be needing mercy. So it's enough that the person confessing humbles himself and feels the shame of his sin. It's not a time to lecture. It's a time to love and affirm. Jesus always let people live again. He did not hold their sins against them. Don't hold that person by the identity of their sin that they've confessed. Don't identify that person with that sin. A person who told a lie is not a liar unless he makes a habit of it. We need to understand, sometimes we don't, it especially bothers us because a person did it to us. As if we're too good to be lied to. Really, come on, this is the human race. Commercials lie all the time. Nobody goes into tears about that. If you use a certain kind of shampoo, when you walk, your hair would just bounce and flounce. And you'll just be a superwoman, a superman. Well, really, soap is soap pretty much. But I know that some is better than other because there's a hairdresser sitting here near me. But when you hear, when a person comes to confess his sin, it's not a time to lecture. Please. They didn't come to you for a sermon. They came to unburden themselves. Don't you add another burden to what they've taken off. Jesus did not hold their sins against them. He did not hold that person he identified according to their sin. You have been forgiven. And if you have asked, if you confess and ask forgiveness for that sin, then what you want to do toward that person who confesses is give him another chance. And another. As I understand it, Jesus told Peter 490 times in one day. That's why then they said, Lord, what did he say? Have mercy. Increase our faith. Increase our faith. I believe that people who believe in people have a lot of faith. I think that people who are always suspicious of people are fearful and have a lack of faith. Well, that person could do this. You don't know. I've sort of been thinking that person might be this, that way, and the other. But what if they're not? Then you've been the master of accusation in their life. So last scripture, 1 John 1:8-9, I just want to leave this hanging in your heart. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I mean, He plans for a total work to be done in us. It is our job to confess. It is His job to cleanse. You can't cleanse yourself. Why be frustrated? Confess. And let the blood of Jesus travel through that pathway of openness you have from the cross to your heart, to your mind, to your spirit, make you brand new again. But notice this. As one was wondering, in one of the books that I've read said it was so hard for him to believe that just in confessing his sins and believing God that He would cleanse him from all unrighteousness. But notice this. It doesn't just say He's faithful to forgive and cleanse. It says He's faithful and just. This was a legal act that was done on the cross. And God said, this is the substitute for you and for your sin. I declare it in the heaven and for all eternity that whoever puts the sins under the blood of my Son on the cross, I am just to forgive them. Thank God for His wonderful way. Let's stand together. You know, it's wonderful, isn't it? I'm just going to suggest to you today that you open yourselves up to a whole new way of living. I ask God to help me balance this in such